verse 3, Philippians 2, 3 through 10. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
I messed up. I probably sent the wrong verses to whoever did the bulletin. I had Lewis read verses 3 through 10. And he didn't read, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Obviously, that is a part of what we want to consider tonight. This is a series that several ministers are partaking in which we talk about what love does. What does love do? And tonight, we're going to talk about love. Love does humility. I told my wife that I was going to preach on humility, and she laughed in my face. So... Well, there you go. Let's just pray and call it a day. Okay, so she's not the only one who would do that. So, and I should probably just go ahead and say that we're going to spend some time talking about pride, of which I am an expert, and then we'll talk a little bit about love. In our passage that we read from Philippians, and this is not the only place where you can go in the Bible to see the humility of Christ, but this is probably one of the more famous passages where Paul writes to the church and says that you should have this mindset among yourselves. This is the mindset that Christ Jesus had, and it's ours in him that we would humble ourselves, Well, tonight I want to try this. Do 8 points as fast as I can. First, I want to talk about what pride is. Four things about pride. And then I want to talk about four things about humility, these two opposites. And then at the end, we'll try to make some brief application and we'll go home. So first, what about pride? What about the opposite of humility? C.S. Lewis said that pride is the greatest sin. It is the greatest one. And he has a great chapter in his book, Mere Christianity, about that. The chapter is actually called The Great Sin. I want to suggest to you four things about pride. The first is that pride is inherently competitive. That you cannot be proud without being competitive. Now, this might be a problem for us because in our culture, we treat competition as a good thing. I don't want to get into all that tonight. But pride is inherently competitive. Pride is not wanting something that you shouldn't have, like we might think about a sin like lust or greed or theft. But pride is not that. Pride is wanting more of something than the next person. Pride is not satisfied by having something good. Pride is only satisfied by having more than the person next to you. By whether it's more points in the game or more money or more possessions or more relationships or more security. It's not having those things. That's idolatry. We're well versed in idolatry. Pride is a different sort of idolatry where it's not just that we want these things or that we worship these things as the creator when they're created things. Pride is wanting just more, to have more. The satisfaction of pride is the satisfaction of competition. I have more than you, and so therefore I am proud. The second thing about pride is that pride fuels enmity. Now, enmity is a word that I struggle to say and to spell, but pride fuels enmity because if you think about sin for a second, if you think I work with the youth here, and I think what most people expect is that I spend a lot of time talking about not drinking, not smoking, and not engaging in sexual behavior. That I feel like that's what youth ministers, in some people's mind, that's what we should always be talking about. But if you think about those sins, those big sins, and they are sins, if you think about them, there's fellowship around all of those sins. If you were to seek it, you can find fellowship around, not Christian fellowship, but you can certainly find fellowship around alcohol. Just go to any bar in town or anywhere. You can find fellowship around the worship of sex or money or any of those things. But pride is different because there can be no fellowship. It's a special sin because you can't have fellowship with someone who you're at odds with. You can't have fellowship around pride. You can have fellowship around any other vice, but you can't have fellowship around pride because pride puts you at enmity with everyone else. Anyone and everyone is your competition. Anyone who's better than you, the person who tells the better story or has the better joke or the person who has the better this or better that, there can be no fellowship. There can only be enmity. The third thing about pride is that it is focused inward, not outward. It is always focused inward. I want to be careful here because we use the word proud a lot. I bet there are a lot of people in here who would say, I'm proud of my grandchild. Is that a sin, Kurt? Are you telling me I can't be proud of my grandchild? Yes, you're terrible. No, that's not at all what we're saying. That's a semantic issue. What you're really saying is I take pleasure in my grandchildren, or I take pleasure in this or that. The difference between those two things, I'll use this example. If I buy my wife a nice gift and she likes it, well, and I'm proud of the gift, then that's not pride how we're talking about it. I might say that I'm proud that she likes a gift, but it could be pride if my joy is not derived from her enjoyment of the gift, but from me being such a good gift giver. Now we're back on the pride that we're trying to isolate right now. That's the kind of pride that we're talking about. And pride is so inward focused, and this is why pride is so dangerous, is that pride can be used to defeat other sins. Pride is often used as a way to defeat other sins. If someone is slovenly, or if someone is slothful, or if someone is a glutton, you might tell them to stop worshiping whatever it is they're worshiping by saying, you're better than this. You're better than this. And people will use pride. It's often a motivator to say, I'm better than this. I can do better than whatever sin that they're trying to defeat. Be careful about that, by the way. Because Satan would love to cure your lust or greed or whatever sin that you're dealing with through pride. That's like curing your chicken pox to give you cancer. Because pride, it leaks down into your heart. It's much harder to get rid of. And the last thing about pride is that pride cannot stand before God. Because, of course, if you are constantly comparing yourself to other people to see how you measure up, if you're constantly playing that competition game, when you run into God, it's going to really cause... When I was in seminary, I met some very interesting people in seminary. But one of the people that I met, my first set of roommates, three roommates, one of the guys I met was from Florida. And he was clearly a thinker. He would play his viola at night. I think that's like a bigger violin. Am I right about that? Yes. I've got the strings department over here nodding at me, so I did that right. But he would play his viola at night. He was very intelligent. And one night I just walked into his room and I said, tell me about when you became a Christian. And he said, when I became a Christian, it was the most disappointing day of my life. And I said, that does not make any sense to me whatsoever. And he said, because I had to admit, he said, I was and am a very prideful person, and I had to admit that I was not in control and I'm not God. And God took away my pride, and it was what I'd built my life on being the best at this and the best at that. You know, a proud man, this is a quote from C.S. Lewis again, but he says, a proud man is always looking down at things. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Right? And so that's the danger of pride. It takes us away from God. We become, in fact, this is Satan's sin, right? Well, the opposite of pride is humility. And just like pride is inherently competitive and pride fuels enmity and pride is inward focused and pride cannot stand before God, humility is the exact opposite of that. It does all the things. Humility, instead of being inward focused, is outward focused. Humility, instead of being competitive, is supportive. Humility, instead of fueling enmity, humility is a prerequisite for love. And most importantly, humility is Christ-like. So let's run through those really quick and then try to make some applications. Humility, it is outward focused. This has been said a million times. I will say it yet again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. It is a focus, it's not navel gazing. Humility is also not, just so we're clear, humility is not poor mouthing. This is a term that my mother uses. I didn't know what it meant. But she had friends who always talked about, like, they didn't have money. And she would say, oh, that person, she just always poor mouths. They got plenty of money. You know, that's something that my mom would say. Not out in the open, but maybe to me. when she listens to this, I guess. Sorry, Mom. But she'd go poor mouthing. So poor mouthing is when you say that you don't have something, you're not good at something. Lots of times I do this with the youth. I will poor mouth. I will say that I'm not good at something to like kind of lower the expectation. So then when I'm good, they're like, man, you're kind of good at this. Like, yeah. But that I'm sure that says something about my own pride, but whatever. It's not that. Pride is not that. Because that, in and of itself, it's still focused on you. That's just another way of pride. Pride, again, is looking in on yourself, and humility is looking outward. So pride is not poor mouthing. Pride is thinking of yourself less. It's focused on something else. Humility is focused on something else. It's focused on the person in front of you, and ultimately it's focused on God as the source of our humility. The second thing about humility is that instead of being competitive, humility is supportive. The success of others is not a threat to the humble person. The success of others is the greatest pain to the prideful person. When someone is successful and it hurts you, and let me speak as someone who's proud. When someone is successful and it hurts you, that's your pride showing. That's your pride showing. And we're going to come to the fact that all of us are proud people. And that's not condoning it or making it okay. But when our pride is revealed is when that person that we don't necessarily like or don't necessarily think deserves whatever, when they get something good, and it bothers us so, it bothers us. It bothers us. That's our pride. I'm going to tell you a story about, I went back and watched the video. I'm pretty sure this is true. But in 1995, there was a basketball game in Durham, North Carolina at Duke University. They're known to have a decent basketball team from time to time. But in 1995, they lost on a buzzer beater. And the guy who hit the buzzer beater's name was Joe Smith, and he went on to have a pretty good career in the NBA. He was a great player. But Joe Smith from Maryland hit a buzzer beater, and those 2 points that he made gave him 40 points and like 18 rebounds, which is ridiculous. He scored, I think college basketball games are only 40 minutes long, so he scored a point every minute of the game, basically. He had a great game, and it was a heartbreaking loss. But at the end of that game, a ton of the Duke fans gave Joe Smith a standing ovation. They were rooting against him the whole time and giving him a hard time. At the very end of the game, he had just played so well that at the end of the game, I don't know if this would happen now in this culture, but in 1995, which is ages ago apparently, people, they clapped for who is allegedly their enemy. They just recognized his greatness. This happens a lot in basketball, as a matter of fact. Lots of times in NBA arenas, when a great player is there, and they're visiting, the other team will cheer against them and cheer against them and cheer against them until the fourth quarter. And then in the end of the fourth quarter, when victory is assumed, they will begin to just cheer for this great player. They might even chant like MVP, MVP over again, just in celebration of the fact that they're just really good. And that is a good picture of what humility looks like, because the success of other people is not a threat to the humbled person. Third thing is that humility is necessary for love. Love is the seeking? One person defined it. Love's been defined a million ways, obviously. But love is seeking the best for someone else, regardless of what it costs you. And that's what Christ did for us. He sought our best, even though it cost him greatly. And if you think about who you love in your life, all of those relationships require humility from you. Think about a husband and a wife. And the times, you know, that relationship, for it to work, both people must practice humility. Think about your relationship with your children and how your children have humbled you. And I mean, that's probably a great place to go. But, you know, from the time that they're born and they take away all of your sleep and you're constantly cleaning up after them, and then they toddle around and they're getting into things that they shouldn't get into, and you're constantly doing that, and you're teaching them how to feed, and you're always serving them in humility. You can't love. That's what it means to love your children. When we say someone loves their children, that's what we really mean, is that they do all these things for them, they raise them in the way they should go. You can't do that unless you humble yourself, unless you're living for something greater than yourself. The proudful person is going to be a terrible parent, because the proudful person is worried about themselves and not worried about others. Or they only love their children when their children reflect well on them. Or they only love their spouse when their spouse reflects well on them. Because, again, the proudful person, it's all about me. Even this is even true of our friendships. Is that oftentimes, if you've been walking with someone in a friendship relationship for any amount of time, it's going to require humility. You can't love someone. You can't really love someone and not practice humility. The last thing about humility is that humility is Christ-like. It says it right here in our passage. Paul says, "You should have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." It says that Jesus, and we've talked about this before, and I will continue to talk about it, is that Jesus didn't view his equality with God as a thing that he had to hold on to. He held it with an open hand. He didn't feel like he had to hold on to it. He held it in an open hand. When I was at Mississippi State in college, I started going to RUF. And at that time, there was a big controversy in Mississippi, as there always is at that time, as if that's special. There's always a that state just can't get it right. I love them. I just can't get it right. But there's a huge controversy about whether we would change the state flag for all the obvious reasons. And there were people that were very adamant on both sides of the issue. There were people who said that we should never change our state flag, and we should, you know, they had all their slogans. And there, people said we should definitely change our state flag, and they had all their slogans. And of course, being on the college campus, it was a very hot button issue, and all the professors had their takes, and all the college students, because they obviously think that they're very important, had all of their takes, and everyone was talking about it. And I remember in the heart of that, we were going through Philippians at RUF, and Brian Habig stood up and he read this passage. And he said, what would it look like for someone on either side of that argument to just let go of what they think they have to have? To not feel like the flag being changed or the flag staying the same was something that they had to hold on to. He said, that's what humility looks like. Christ also shows his humility in John chapter 13 when he is about to die, and he gets down and he washes the disciples' feet. He goes to the dirtiest part of them and cleans it. And Peter is appalled, as always Peter is. He's appalled. He says, no, you can't do that. And Jesus is like, no, I need to do it. And I'm paraphrasing here, obviously. But Peter says, okay, well, then wash the whole. Peter was just so extra. And Jesus is like, no, this is good enough. I'm going to wash the dirtiest part of you. Not only is humility Christ-like, but not only is that obvious in John chapter 13, but it's also obvious in John chapter 17. In the high priestly prayer, when Jesus knows that God's wrath, that the cup of God's wrath is just waiting there for him to drink, he prays for us. He prayed for you. He prayed for you specifically. He prays for his disciples, but later on he prays for the people who would believe according to their word, which is us. He prays for you specifically at the time of his greatest need. I listen to some weird music. And I've had some conversations with some of you about some of the weird music that I like. But there's a really odd song that I heard one time. It's set to an accordion. So there you go. And it's a song, it's a love song about a guy. And the guy is driving to see his girl. And it's a narrative song. And he tells a little bit about driving there. And then he says that he has a wreck and he flips over and over in the car. And then he has this out-of-body experience as his soul leaves his body and he's looking back down at his body as he's dead. And this is like his last thing that he's saying. I told you it was weird. And he's saying to his girl, and the chorus of the song is, "You were the last thing on my mind." And when we hear the phrase, "You're the last thing on my mind," what we think is we weren't thinking about you at all. But in that song, what's beautiful about it is he's saying, the last thing that I was thinking about before I die was you. And what John 17 tells you about Jesus is the last thing that he was thinking about before he died was you. You were the last thing on his mind. See, he was focused outward, not inward. At a time when we would expect him to be focused inward, when we would excuse it even. He was focused on you. He was praying for you. You were the last thing on his mind. Okay, so that's what humility is. Humility is outward focused. It is supportive. Humility fuels love. It's necessary for love. And also, humility is Christ-like. Well, that's a good lesson. So what? Be humble. Let's pray. No, that can't be it, right? Well, in some ways it is. I mean, first of all, and you know what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway, is that you're not humble, you're prideful. And Jesus died for you all the same. He knows your pride. He knows your pride. He knows the little bitty toe holds and finger holds of pride that you hang on to and say, this makes me just slightly better than everyone else. He knows about that. And he still died for you. He is your humility. But how do you practice that tomorrow morning? Like, what's going to happen tomorrow morning when you go to work? If you have to work, I know it's a holiday. But tomorrow morning, whatever you're going to do, how do you practice that? Well, I want to give you just four things. First, in order to be humble, you have to admit that you're proud. And this is probably the worst part. You probably need to say it out loud. I'll show you how it's done. I'm proud. I have a pride issue, a huge pride issue. It's not like a cute little thing. It's not like it's not a lovable flaw. I have sincere issues with pride. And I can never get better from it if I don't admit that that's the issue. That's true of every sin, and it's certainly true of this one as well. The second thing that you can do to practice humility is you can try to say you're wrong as quickly as possible when you know you're wrong. This hurts a lot because the prideful person, as I can tell you from experience, loves to be right. It's their favorite thing. Their favorite phrase is, "I told you so." And their least favorite phrase is, "You told me so." So you can put it into practice. You can try. Just say, when you're wrong, just saying that you're wrong as quickly as possible. The third thing that you can do is you can try to listen instead of speak. I was reading a lot about humility, and one of the things that I read said, what would it look like to meet someone that was humble? And the writer said, if you met someone who was humble, you might not even, they wouldn't be poor mouthing or talking bad about themselves. They would just be genuinely interested in you and what you had to say and ready to hear about you and your life. Because, again, someone who's been humbled is outward focused. So another thing that you can do is practice listening. But the last thing that you can do, the most important thing that you can do to help practice humility is to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the source of your humility and the source of your salvation. Because if it's true what C.S. Lewis said, if it's true that the prideful man is always looking down and so therefore he can't see something that's above him, it will be very difficult for us to dwell on the things that are below us if we constantly have our gaze fixed on Christ who is above us. And that really is the source of our humility.
that we were loved when we were proud, and that we received grace when we did not deserve it. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would humble us. And even as I say those words, it frightens me a little bit. Because, Lord, it's so attractive to trust in ourselves, to trust in other things. And so, Lord, what I pray that you would do is I pray that you would show us your mercy. And that you would humble us so that we might not lean on or stand on those shifting sands, but stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the perfect humility. Lord, rid us of our pride. Lord, make us humble so that we might share the good news. We pray all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.